Good morning, Ed and Kim. I see that you logged in.
Yes, we're here. We're both here.
Good morning. How are you?
We're well. Can you hear both of us? We've got our phone between us. We want to make sure it's a good spot.
I can hear you, Kim. I don't know if Ed said anything yet.
Yeah, I'm here. Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you now. Good, good. We are all set. We're waiting just probably about another. We're going to wait a couple minutes after 10 because people usually dial in late and you know, getting coffee and everything else. So, but I'll come back on. I'm on the call. I'm on mute. And I'll come back in a couple of minutes just to let everyone know that we're standing by and we're ready.
Okay, we'll do the same thing. We'll put ours on mute, and when you want us to unmute, let us know.
Perfect. Okay. Hello, you're on the call. We're waiting a few more minutes for many people to dial in. So you're on. We're here. We're standing
okay.
By.
All right, thanks.
Come on, Penny.
Okay, it's 10 o'clock. Welcome to the conference call. We're going to wait one or two more minutes because we have a lot of late people coming in. So we'll wait another one or two minutes. If you're here, you're on the right call, you're in the right place, hang in there. And if you didn't have a chance to get a cup of coffee, now would be your chance to run over real quick and get one and be ready. Also, for those of you who are already here, bring something to write with because you want to take some notes. Bring your Bible if you can do that. Electronic is probably quicker to, you know, look up stuff if anything's referenced. But definitely bring something to write with, make some notes, because we will have a live Q&A afterward. And there's going to be a lot of information, and it's going to be moving pretty quickly. So you don't want to forget your question and then, you know, not have an opportunity to ask. Because my experience of doing these in the past is that there's a ton of information. There's a lot of stuff that's going to resonate with you individually and your specific marriage crisis and your stand. So come back in a minute or two. Bring something the right way.
You done, Penny? Thank you.
Okay, we're going to go ahead and get started. We're going to have more people kind of dialing in as we move forward because we are on the East Coast and we are awake for anyone else. So hopefully we won't have too many interruptions. Good morning, Saturday morning. This is Chris. Welcome to the conference call for hearing the testimonial of a restored marriage, Ed and Kim. And they are on the phone call with us. They're standing by. Let me see here. It's been a while since I've done this, so I'm trying to remember. And I'm not a pro. I'm just like you. I am standing for my marriage, and I'm beyond hoping that God's going to bring my wife back. I know that God's going to bring my wife back home. And some of you will understand exactly what I said, and some of you will learn that. As you move forward on your journey of standing for your husband or your wife, for God to bring them back home. On this conference call, let me do some housekeeping real quick. Looking at my notes here. Sorry if I seem disorganized a little bit. Okay, so everyone who is on a phone call right now, please look at your phone, find your mute button, and put yourself on mute. Because at the end of the testimonial, we will open up the floor for Q&A, and then you'll have your opportunity to ask Ed and Kim the burning question that came up during their testimonial. That's why I suggest you should bring something to write with. So put yourselves on mute. If we have anybody who is not on mute, I will have to be forced to mute you from this side here, and I don't want to do that because then I may forget to unmute you during Q&A, and then no one will hear you. Let me see what else. This conference call is going to be about an hour and a half. It really depends on Ed and Kim and how much time they want to give us. With us, we are blessed that they're willing to take this time to be on this call, to share their testimony, be open, be transparent. This is not an easy thing to do. There are areas in a marriage that can be really sensitive, in the fact that we have couples who are willing to speak about the privacy of their marriage to encourage others is pretty huge, and it is a blessing. So the fact that they're here is a blessing, but it's a testament to God and what he does. And he does this all the time. God does this more often than we realize. Excuse me, but there are not enough sources to document everything that God does. There's a passage in the New Testament where it says that if everything that Jesus did and said during his 3 years of ministry here on earth were to be documented, the books of the world would not be able to contain it. How much more has God done in the past 2,000 years since Jesus ascended to heaven? So much more. So I say this because every single day marriages are restored. You're just not hearing about it. And that's the reason why 2 years ago I created praisereports.org simply to document and archive what God is doing. There are, if you have not been there, go to praisereports.org, write it down, go visit it sometime. There are over 140 restored marriage testimonials, and that's not even scratching the surface. There are some books on there that are written. I've read those books that are posted. There's ministries if you're not connected with the ministry. There's conference calls, at least 48 of these conference calls listed there that will give you hope, that will encourage you, that will strengthen your faith, build your faith. And I do this because I want to brag on God, because we don't do that enough. We just don't do that enough. I guarantee you that for every one thing that Satan does in your marriage that's negative, there are at least 100 things or more that God's doing that are positive. You just don't know about it. There are more with us than there are with them. Remember that passage from the Bible? right before they woke up in the morning, and the servant went outside of the tent and saw that they were surrounded by the enemy. And I think I can remember the prophet's name, but he came out and he said, Lord, open his eyes so he can see. And the Lord opened his spiritual eyes, and when he did that, the servant saw that there were more heavenly hosts with them than the enemy, physical enemy, that surrounded them. Tons of stories in the Old Testament where God demonstrates over and over and over and over again that he's in charge, he's in control, he's omnipotent, he is sovereign. And when he decides he's going to do something, we just need to wait for it. That's all it is. And in the waiting, we can get lost. And that's the purpose of all of us doing this, is that we're all in that waiting room. Whether your spouse comes home tomorrow or next year, we're in the waiting room. And that's what we're doing here, is encouraging each other to just wait. Because God's working. All right. So I don't want to take any more time away from Ed and Kim, because they have an incredible testimonial that they want to share. I'm going to open up with prayer. I think that's – one more thing, too. When we come to the Q&A, you don't have to use your name. Please do not use your spouse's name, because this call, as you entered into this conference call, this call is recorded, and I record this because I post it on praisereports.org website, because there are a ton of people who can't make it to the live call, so they want to go back and hear it later. You may want to go back and hear it again later too, because there's going to be stuff you want to catch a second time and a third time by listening to it again, or be encouraged again next week. So don't use your spouse's name. Use your name, your first name if you want. That's optional. Doesn't matter. Because we want to keep personal things. We don't want to shame our husbands or wives. We don't want to throw them under the bus. So be careful what you say about your spouse if you do mention them in a Q&A at the end. Again, look at your phone. Make sure you are on mute. I will unmute everyone at the end before the conference call. I'm going to go ahead and open up with prayer, and then we'll move forward with our testimonial. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for making this possible this morning. We thank you for bringing Ed and Kim to this conference call. We pray, Father, that you would use them. Let them be your representatives, your spokespeople, to speak of your mighty works, Father, because this is all about you. At the end of the day, it's all about you. Everything that Jesus said and done, did, was about you, giving you all the praise and the glory. So, Father, in and through this, we pray, Father, that through your Holy Spirit, you would lead and guide Ed and Kim, their testimonial this morning. Father, that you would speak through them, speak to touch each of our hearts that are on this conference call and those on a playback that are going to listen to this. Father, that you would bless each one of us. Father, let something within this testimonial resonate with each one of us to further strengthen us, embolden us, encourage us, build our faith. Knowing, Father, getting us to that place of knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that you will do exactly what you said you're going to do, because your word does not go out void, but accomplishes everything it sets out to accomplish. So, Father, we pray, we ask that you would bless this morning's conference call and on the playback, that every person listening to it would be equally blessed when they listen to it at some later time. Father, we thank you for all these people that you brought on the conference call. We thank you for your wonderful work and the wonderful testimonial of Ed and Kim, Father, because it's all about you. You did this. No one else. You did this. You did the impossible. Everything you said, that you hold each person's heart in your hand and you direct it whichever you will. Proverbs 21:1, that's you. And you give us the will and desire to do. That's you. And whatever plans we make or our spouses make, you direct our steps. That's you. Again, it's all about you. It starts with you, and it ends with you, and you are everywhere in between. So, Father, we cannot take any credit for anything that you do, because even the faith that we have comes from you. So, Father, we praise you and glorify you in what you have done. And, Father, I pray that you would bring all of that to the surface and to the forefront in this conference call, that we might all be blessed hearing your hearing about you, Father, just like the stones of remembrance when your people crossed the Jordan River. I think it was the Jordan River. So, Father, let this be exactly the same thing, Father, that as the testimonial, you will do it again for me and every single person on this call and every single person listening to this on the playback. You will do this again for each one of us. So we thank you, Father, in advance for restoring our marriages. In Jesus' name, amen. let me throw here, I'm going to take one minute, if you wouldn't mind, Ed and Kim. The Lord's put one thing on my heart to share with you guys real quick. There's three scriptures that have really rung out in my heart this week. And this morning, the Lord said, quickly mention this and then move on. So let me do this real quick. There are a couple of scriptures I want to point out to you. So if you have something to write with, jot this down real quick. You can reference it later. The first one's going to be Matthew 26:41. This is for us. God is saying this for us who are standing for our marriages. Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The second scripture is going to be Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one person in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Let me talk about this for just really 1 second. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm going to paraphrase this scripture. It's Galatians 6:1. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if any of you have been overtaken in trespass, that talks about our spouses who have been taken by, whose minds have been taken hostage by Satan, 2 Timothy 2:26, our husbands and wives have been taken hostage to do Satan's will. If a man or woman has been overtaken in any trespass, you and me, who are standing for our marriages, we're spiritual, let us restore that person a spirit of gentleness. That means forgiveness, unconditional love, and kindness. Not resentment, not retribution, getting angry, responding like, well, you did it, holding them accountable. That's not what God says. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. There are people who have been standing for their marriages and have fallen victim to this and have walked away from standing and have not been restored. Some have, some haven't. So if we walk away from standing, we walk away from our marriage. Don't fall victim to this. This is God saying, be careful. And the last scripture I want to share with you is Matthew 18. Excuse me. The parable of the unforgiving servant. If you're not familiar with this, it's the servant, this one wicked servant, owed his master tons of money, was totally in debt. And the master was going to would throw him in prison. And he begged and pleaded with the master, don't. So the master took pity on him and forgave him everything. A huge amount of debt. And then that same servant went out and found another servant who owed him a very, very small percentage of what he owed the master. And he would not forgive him. And that other servant pleaded and pleaded and pleaded, and he would not forgive him. He threw him into prison, debtor's prison. Well, the master then found out, and he said, oh, wicked servant, have I not forgiven you much, much more than this other servant, you know, owed you? I'm telling you, I'm throwing you in prison until you and your children and your wife, until you pay everything back. So go read that. Go read that, Matthew 18. This is, again, God telling us, I will be with you, but you have to forgive like I've forgiven you. You have to forgive your spouse. And many times we want God's grace for our sins and our mistakes, but we don't want to give the same grace to our spouses. Okay, let that sink in. With that, I'm going to open up to Ed and Kim. You guys have the floor for as long as you need for your testimonial. Thank you for joining us. You have the floor.
Well, hi, good morning. I'm Kim, and my husband here, Ed. We're here together this morning, and we thank you for the opportunity because you're right on some of the things that you said about God getting all the glory, because as you'll hear, we did everything probably wrong, and, you know, here we are, a testimony to his goodness. So we're really, really excited to share that with you. I guess I'll just, Ed and I thought about how we were going to do this. We've spoken before at other marriage conferences and things, and we've given our testimony, but things have evolved. And so we kind of looked at our testimony and thought, how can we break this up? So we're doing it kind of in three parts. We're going to do like up to, I guess, our what led up to our separation as part one. Part two will be our separation, and part three will be our reconciliation. So I hope that that makes it easier for you guys to hear. So I guess we'll get started. Thank you for having us, Chris. Well, I guess from my perspective, I wanted to just say that, you know, I was from a divorced family. My mother was married, I think, three times. My father was married four times. I had nothing that modeled a godly marriage. My grandparents, both sets of my grandparents did, but I wasn't, you know, with them at all times. So that was a struggle. I didn't see that. I thought it was okay to divorce and go on and move on and find something in somebody else. Because you weren't a good fit, but I later learned that that's not correct. But I was a teen mom, so I started off kind of on the wrong foot with my children. So I can't say that that's wrong because I ended up with two kids from that. But I was a teen mom. I did get married. At, I think, 15, I believe, or, yeah, 15. So, I mean, throw that in the mix. I did end up divorcing that man at 17. I was not what I would consider a Christian at that time. There was a lot of New Age stuff going on in my family. I was in, this was in the 80s, a lot of weird stuff that I look back and think, how in the world did I even entertain or believe any of that stuff? But I didn't know God's plan for marriage then. I had no idea. Again, I felt like I was a baby myself. But Ed and I met, I think, when we were 18 and 19 years old. We kind of dated a little bit, and I think not for long. And he actually, I guess, broke up with me at that time, and we moved on with our lives. But we found each other again at 22 and 23 years old. And we did everything backwards. We moved in together. We had a child. We just messed it all up. we didn't marry, I guess, technically, until we were 5 years into our relationship. Our son was three or four when we married. We did it backwards, and God was not at the center of our marriage at all. We had one more child together, so Ed and I have two young men, and I have two older sons as well that Ed does consider to be his children too. But, during our early years of our marriage, we actually separated twice during that time as well. It was just a tumultuous time. I'll let Ed speak on what he felt when he was gone during those couple of times. But the last thing I'll say that led up to our separation is that we lost my first son from my first marriage to a car accident in 2007. So that actually brought me to my knees, but only temporarily, and showed me what God really could do, because he brought me through that terrible valley, which was a very very dark time in our marriage and our lives. And he brought me through it, but he didn't really bring me fully to my knees at that time. And I'll explain more about that later, but I'll give Ed the floor now.
Yeah, and I would say that Kim is much more comfortable sharing our story than I am. Like she said, we've done it a few times on stage, and always willing, I guess, to do it. Initially, making the commitment is fine, but when it comes time to actually give the talk or tell the story, it becomes a little bit of a struggle, and it's not something I really enjoy doing. But I'm thankful that we're able to do it. And kind of like what Kim said, I think our history speaks for itself. My parents separated when I was 5 and no real models. And my mom remarried when I was 14 and divorced again when I was 16. And father, remarried a couple of times. And he and I actually didn't speak for 20 years. Kind of later we can talk about that, but kind of reconciled that relationship about 3 years ago, so we didn't speak for a long time. And for me, marriage was, when we've told kind of our story and from stage, it was an I did versus an I do. Obviously I do is a commitment, and you are approaching the marriage for the right reasons. And for me, it was kind of checking a box. At the time, it was just what was supposed to happen at that time of our lives. Like Kim said, we were together. We've been together multiple times. What she didn't tell you is that she stalked me a couple of those times. So ultimately, she drugged me back to the relationship. And
please tell him you're kidding.
I am kidding. So there was really not a good role model, and we had the child, and life was taking over. We had started a business, we had a business fail. 21 years old, we were filing for bankruptcy. We would have absolutely been homeless if it were not for family that came to our rescue, and it just seemed like the logical next step that we were needing to get married. And so for me, right or wrong, just being transparent, it was, okay, that's what we need to do. We need to check the box. And yes, I said all the right things at the marriage ceremony, but those things really didn't mean anything to me, honestly. It was just kind of like I said, that I did. I checked the box, and not necessarily the I do. And because I didn't really know what marriage meant. And that continued for a long time, and I think that led to the separations that Kim talked about. I really don't remember, honestly, a lot of feelings or emotions, the circumstances around those, and perhaps I just blocked that out, but I don't recall a lot of those times. I just remember for a large part of our life, obviously, God was not in the middle of it, and we were just going through life and doing life and trying to survive life, and really didn't have any solid core direction. So I think that's what I wanted to add to that, but I'll turn it back over to Kim.
So I guess that's kind of what led up to, was our early lives, and you can see that neither one of us had a model for marriage, not a true one. And so we were always searching, and we were always trying to make our marriage good on our own strength. I think that one of the things that Ed has said when we have spoken is that we were at the top of our game when we separated. And that was in April of 2015. We were at the top of our game. Ed had sold the business. I had opened my own restaurant. We were had our own home, had our nice cars, had great jobs. We were just literally at the top of our game. Do you agree with that?
Yeah, absolutely.
So, we had arrived. We had made it. We had, we had struggled so much as a young couple, didn't have coffee table or a dining room table. We ate a lot of rice and beans and cornbread. I mean, we had struggled, and we felt like we had made it.
Well, and we had, you know, prior to that, we had filed bankruptcy, I believe, three times. I'm an entrepreneur. I've always been self-employed. And you know, Kim had even made the comment, I can't do that again. You know, so if we go through that again, I don't know if you actually said that you weren't going to be in the marriage, but I think she had said, you know, I can't do this again. If it happens again, I don't want to be in the marriage. And, you know, leading up to 2014, before I sold the business, we owed the IRS $650,000. And, you know, that had been held over our heads for about 10 years in different, you know, legal battles and different things we were going through. So there was complete chaos financially and emotionally throughout our lives leading up to that point. So.
Agreed. So we had arrived, though, I believe. We felt secure in financially. We had felt secure in a lot of things. And, in fact, in April of 2015, we actually took a vacation to the Dominican Republic and celebrated our 24th anniversary, and that was in April. But in early May, we went on a trip that he had, qualified for through his business, through his job. And we had gone in early May, and I could tell something was off. He would be on his phone texting quite a bit, and whereas we were always kind of together, like if we were going to go grab, going to go down to get ice at the ice machine, usually we would go together or something that, you know, in our past. But there was a lot of, no, you go ahead, you go ahead. So I realized I was doing a lot by myself. I realized that there was a lot of distraction. And I couldn't put my finger on it, but I realized there was something going on. And if you recall, in April, we went to the Dominican and celebrated our anniversary. In mid-May, we had a disagreement, and I couldn't even tell you what the disagreement was about. We weren't one to really do a lot of fighting, but, you know, we disagreed some, and I think there was a lot of power struggles in our life. But anyway, in mid-May of 2015, I think I told him something like, well, if you don't want to be here, then leave. I think that was probably the biggest mistake I have made in my life, is just telling him to leave.
When I saw that as an opportunity, and what I'll add is that, you know, I think leading up to, you know, selling of the company, we talked about the struggles. And then when we sold the company and, you know, yeah, we were at the top of our game financially. We were at the top of our game in terms of the material things that we had. And we, you know, I was also at the top of my game business-wise. And after, you know, 20 years of struggle, I felt some relief and that, you know, that I could maybe check out a little bit, and I think that started to happen. I didn't feel like I could ever do that when we were struggling, because I've always felt an obligation, even after we were separated, to take care of my family financially. But I think when the business sold, you know, ego kicked in and became even more selfish, and then I think that kind of led to what you were saying.
Yeah. Well, I guess I did, at this time when he did leave, because he did in mid-May of 2015, he packed a few things and he left, and he said he was going to go stay at a hotel. But I did discover that that's not what he was doing, and I believe he immediately moved in with this other person he had been talking to since I believe the beginning of May.
Yeah, what I'd say is, you know, she told me to leave, but that was a huge relief because I wanted to leave. I wanted to walk away, but I didn't have the courage to do it. There was a lot of fear. I didn't want to face the emotions of that. I didn't want to face, you know, the crying and the arguing, whatever was going to come from that. And so, you know, it felt like a relief to be told to leave because now it was kind of a green light that I didn't have to man up and make that decision on my own and face those consequences. So I was thankful to hear those words because I had been talking to the other person for a couple of weeks or whatever it was at that time. And the intention wasn't to move in directly with her, honestly. It was, you know, I was going to get an apartment, but things happened so quickly, obviously, I wasn't able to plan for that. When I was asked to leave and they took her up. So when I did leave, the idea is I was going to stay there for a few days and then get an apartment, but that just never happened.
So he was living with the other person, and I found out, of course, that I don't even remember if I confronted you or not. I just kind of tucked the information away. But when I talked about losing my son and how God had brought me to my knees, but it was only temporary, God literally brought me to my knees this time. I was literally devastated. Like, I didn't see this coming. I had no earthly idea. The month before we had celebrated our anniversary in the Dominican, I did not see this coming. I did not expect this kind of behavior from Ed. He is a good man with a good heart. And so this, to me, was just completely out of his behavior norm. I did not see this coming. So God brought me to my knees. I mean, the betrayal, I thought were lies about our entire marriage. You know, was this all a lie? So when you see those things, you're like, what in the world? Was I living a lie? And I know you guys will probably all relate to that because nothing that you've seen in your life is now seen with the same glasses. Like, you question everything. You know, what in the world has my whole life been about? And I know you guys feel this in your hearts because I know you probably all felt that as well. But this is the time that God did bring me to my knees, and I learned a lot about him. At this time, and I learned a lot about myself, but it took quite a while. I was led to a bookstore, a Christian bookstore, probably 2 weeks into this separation, and I found this tiny book, and it was like $3.99, and I don't know, maybe you've read the book, but it's called How to Change Your Marriage Alone, and it's by Ed Weeks. It changed my life. There's a couple of books that I read during my storm that literally changed my life, and of course this was one of them because I thought, how to change your marriage alone? Okay, that's where I'm at, so I'll bite. So I walked out with this tiny little book, and it started me on my stand. And that's kind of the way God works in my life, and he probably is working in yours. He guides you to these small little circumstances that you think, wow, I never expected myself to be here. I never expected myself to pick this book up. I never expected to hear this song or hear from this person or whatever it is. But I believe that that's God putting those things in our lives to guide us down the path that he sees, because he sees differently than we do, and we feel lost. But remember in Jeremiah 29:11, he says he has plans for us and they are good. So, during we were separated for 25 months, so 2 years and a month. But God had to teach me to be the woman that he had called me to be during this separation. I had to learn forgiveness, which was huge for me. I was a grudge holder. And there were people in my life that I had held grudges against. I had to learn to forgive those people because he, in his word, he commands it, doesn't he? So I had to learn to do a lot of forgiving. That was very difficult for me. That was the biggest, biggest lesson in this whole thing was forgiveness for me. I had to learn unconditional love, grace, trust, and hope. I had to write some notes down because Ed and I haven't done this in a while. But I also had to learn to forgive my husband, which was, oh my gosh, that was huge, because here's this one person that you've given everything to, your life, your dreams, your hope, your children, your everything, and they betrayed you. So that was really, of course, you guys know this, about how difficult that is. But again, reading his word every day and learning how you're supposed to forgive and why you're supposed to forgive, those are the things that really spoke and resonated in me that taught me how to forgive. I had to forgive the other woman. Oh, boy, that one was hard. And even to this day, I have to lay it down. It's still difficult. And sometimes you have to do it daily. I remember in the 2 years that we were separated, sometimes I'd have to do it multiple times a day, 20 times a day I'd have to forgive. So it's not something that comes easy, but it's something that is required of us. So that was difficult. And also unconditional love, I had to learn that. I had to learn it for my husband, but I also had to learn it for my kids. We, Ed and I, are actually using all these skills that I learned and lessons that I've learned during our stand for our marriage, but towards our kids, because we have, you know, one super prodigal son, and we'll talk a little bit more about that, but we've had to learn, and I've been able to use what I've learned and teach Ed a little bit too. So we've learned and learned from each other on how to stand for him as well. So that's been a big lesson. grace to be humble. You know, Ed and I did a lot of power struggle during our marriage to begin with, and I had to learn to be humble and learn to be submissive. We always joked, because we worked together at some points, and we always joked that he was the boss at work and I was the boss at home. But it's like, God had to really get a hold of me and said, are you sure that that's the way it's supposed to be? So I had to learn that too. That was a difficult one. And I had to learn to have grace, to know that my husband was struggling instead of being angry and being a victim. I had to learn to use that grace that God had given me, and I needed to give to my husband as well. So grace was a big one. I had to learn to love him where he was at. Also, trust. This was a big one for me, because I had to learn who God was and that he was completely trustworthy, that he would not lie. Every word was true in his Bible and in his word, and I had to learn that. And I had to learn that I was a daughter of a king. And when I started learning those things, when I started learning who I was in him, that's when things shifted for me. It took me about 18 months, but when I did finally get those truths to be resonate in my heart, to be written on my heart, I could actually look in the mirror and say, you know, I really like that gal, and I didn't like her for the first 48 years of my life, and I started to like her. So that's when it really resonated with me of how to love my husband, how to let God love me, that trust was huge for me. But I experienced his what he can do, his miracles. I experienced it with this marriage and the small little things that were shown to me within my within my stand. And I saw miracles over and over and over. And I learned to trust him because I learned he would do what he said he would do. And the last thing I really had to learn was hope. So I had to, when I knew that the things were true that God was saying to me about my marriage, about restoring my marriage, because he did at the very beginning, he told me that he would restore. I didn't know what I was hearing, but little things like walking into that bookstore and picking up that book, there were many things like that, and I'll touch on the biggest one later, but you know, I could rest my hope in that because I trusted him. But also testimonies like this. So, you know, Chris, I appreciate you putting testimonies like this because these are the things that I would just devour during my stand, because in Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. This is what helps us to see. This is what gives us hope, to see that God is true to his word. He spoke it to me. He was true to his word, and the testimonies that I heard before my restoration also gave me hope. So I thank you for this opportunity to do that. I firmly believe in that. And do you have anything to add, Aaron?
How many false starts do we have?
Five.
So we had five false starts. You know, I would come back. I think I was always conflicted, and you know, I've believed in God my whole life. Was not truly a Christian. To this day, quite honestly, I have not read the Bible fully. I personally can't quote Bible verses, and some of your spouses may be that way too. So it's not a requirement for restoration, thank God. But during our false start, you know, Kim touched on the things that she learned and who she became, and I think it's important to pay attention to, because, and also, you know, not every situation is mm-hmm. the same. There are no rules
yeah.
here. There's not just one playbook. But for us, you know, I would come back during these false starts because I was incredibly conflicted, and yeah, there were some guilt, and I'm pretty good at compartmentalizing everything, and so I was able to, you know, put some of those feelings in a box from time to time and, you know, go about my life and ignore them. But, you know, I would come back and I think, you know, it always felt like the marriage I left. And it's like, man, I'm already gone. I've already, you know, everyone's aware of what I've done. I've already faced that guilt and that shame. You know, there really aren't any secrets as far as that's concerned. And so why am I going to step back into the same feelings I had about the marriage now? And it wasn't until, you know, really Kim kind of turned a corner and, you know, she started to grow. Her relationship with Christ started to grow. There was a lot of kind of expressed unconditional love. She was no longer putting pressure on me to do certain things. She moved forward in her life and her relationship with God, and I saw a lot of growth. And I think, honestly, that was kind of the catalyst that ultimately brought us back. But, you know, my final time in leaving the house, I will tell you, during that final moment when I left, I was 100% done. I had made the decision that no matter what, I was not coming back again. I was not going to be a part of the marriage. I actually started to take steps and file a divorce. And, you know, Kim had always said, well, I'm never going to agree to anything. And again, I thought she was crazy. So I'm like, fine, I'll work around it. And she didn't know it until I got back home for the final time. But I actually did get the divorce. I believe it was in February, and we ended up getting back together in June. But between, you know, the last time I left, which I believe was like October, November, or something like that, and June that we got back together, I think that was the period of massive growth for her. And it was during that period where slowly but surely, you know, my heart started to soften and things started to become clear to me. And I'd been praying for clarity. But I think it was, you know, she was the catalyst in bringing me back at that point, because she was becoming someone that was different than I had ever seen. And she kind of modeled that relationship with God for me that I had never seen. So I think what she was feeling and going through and what she learned was really important for creating the restoration.
Oh, well, yeah, you kind of were, you know, like you said, we had 5 false starts, and each time during those false starts, I know I learned something different. And during those times, I needed Ed to fulfill the void in my life. I needed Ed to come home so that I wouldn't feel so lonely or so bad or so broken. So that was a very selfish thing in me. And it was, like he said, during our last false start, which was like September, October of 2016, it was just a couple of weeks during that time. But when he left that time, I was kind of done. I was kind of done with I let him go. I was like, you know what? I can't go through this roller coaster of false start, I'm leaving. False start, I'm leaving. I mean, it was horrible. It was almost worse than him leaving to begin with. That's when I finally learned to let go, because like he said, you know, I kind of moved on with my life. Now, I never stopped praying for Ed. I never stopped praying for restoration because I knew that's what God had promised me. I didn't know what it was going to look like. And sometimes I doubted it, but he had told me that, and I had to trust that. That's where I had my hope. So, yes, now when Ed filed for divorce, that was his second time to file for divorce. The first time he rescinded it, but this last time from October of 2016 through when he got his divorce in February of 2017, I think he had to have paper, like he had to serve me. So I ended up with the papers, and I think I crammed them under a recliner or something in the furthest part of my home. I mean, I just was like, nope, not dealing with it, not looking at it. I told him, and what I think I said is I would not participate. And if you needed to get a divorce, you were going to have to do that. I just couldn't do it because of the way that I had learned what marriage meant to God. And I just couldn't do that. Now, again, Ed said there is no rule book. There is no playbook. But that's what God was speaking to me. I have heard other restorations that, you know, that when this was brought up, divorce was brought up, that being, you know, being submissive and giving their spouse that, that, I guess, right, because that's what they, that's not the right word, but giving them that opportunity and showing their submissiveness to that also softens their husband's heart. But I, you know, that's what God was speaking to me. I'm not saying it's the right way, but what I will say is that I didn't even know we were divorced. So divorce meant nothing. The papers meant nothing to me, nothing.
That was a paper that was given by a governmental agency. It was not the ultimate decision by my God. So if he needed to get that, that was on him. I just couldn't participate. So he went ahead. I think he jumped through a lot of hoops to get it done without me. But he did it. And I just want to say that, like, at that 18-month mark, which is, you know, his last time that he left, our last false start, the end of it, and I decided, you know, I finally let Ed go. I didn't let him go, like, as in, I don't ever want to talk to him again. I let him go, like, Lord, he's yours. And I know I said those words during the first 18 months of my stand, but I really, I hit a wall myself. I let go of, I had mentors, I had counselors, I had coaches, I had, I was a part of a lot of groups where I felt that need for human support. I let it all go. I let my counselor go. I let everything go, and it was just me and Jesus. And I spent the next, 6 months on my face, in my prayer closet, just me and him. I didn't give up church because I needed that. I had a really good pastor that that had a great message on love, on unconditional love, and that was where his heart was. And he really, every time he spoke, he really solidified that in me. So I didn't give up church, but everything else, I just let it go. I'm like, no, this has to be between me and Jesus. So we really wrestled for the next, 6 months, ish. But that was just me and him. That was our time. I let nobody intrude on it. So I was, of course I had to go to work, and of course I had kids, and I had to take care. I had older children, but I had to still, fulfill those duties. But that is where my intense healing came. When the calendar turned 2017, things kind of escalated pretty quickly. But I didn't really know it. I didn't know things were happening behind the scenes, but they were, and I thought that was kind of cool. Like he said, his divorce was final, I think, in February or March or something like that, right, Ed? In early May, our youngest son, turned 18, and he wanted to go see a friend in Colorado and go hang out with him for his birthday. And I said, sure, let's go. So we flew to Colorado. These two 18-year-old boys were having a good time. And I was alone in a hotel room. And I kept thinking, he should be here. This is his son's 18th birthday. You know, he should be here. And I know you guys have had those milestones where you're like, oh, you know, this feels so empty. This feels so wrong. And it did. It felt really wrong to me. Sorry, I don't know if you can hear that whining in the background. Our blinds are going up. They're on a timer, so Ed's fixing them. Anyway, so we were in Colorado, and I cried out to God in my hotel room in early May, and I said, God, I do not see a way. I don't see a way. I have no idea what's going on. But, Lord, I know you have a way, and I'm just going to sit on that promise. But I didn't see a way, and this was early May of 2017. In mid-May, I had a television interview. Like I told you, I owned a restaurant, and this restaurant was featured on one of our major news channels. And so I had a person come out and do this major interview, and it was really cool. And I actually got to speak about Jesus in this interview on, like, on a major television network. It was pretty cool. But Ed saw that interview, and I'll let him speak a little bit on that.
Yeah, that's actually where I started to already become a little conflicted and really just kind of praying for direction. And I was actually sitting on the couch with the other woman when that interview came on the TV. So that was a bit odd. And there was nothing negative. I mean, there was no negative words said about it, but it was just a sign that I would later kind of come to realize was an important one.
Excuse me. So that was in mid-May. I think he started, like, contacting me a little bit between, you know, in that time. Because I will say, in mid-June, Ed was home. He was home for the final time. Something had changed in him. And he, I could see the change, and I could see the commitment, and I could see he was done with the other situation. He came home, and he, you know.
Well, I will say, during the false starts, I mean, I would come home and say, oh, okay, well, I'm home, and, you know, I've let it go. but I never eliminated contact with the other woman at all. You know, I had really taken steps to build an entire new life outside of the marriage, and so I never eliminated contact. But it wasn't until the last time I came home that I finally did eliminate contact, all social media. I even ultimately changed jobs, and she ended up leaving the same company, which is where we met. So there was complete, you know, really separation from that relationship. And, you know, you still go through a grieving process. It's still, you know, I had an entire new life. I had a new set of friends, a new way of living. And, you know, so there was still a grieving process to let all of that go. And that took many months. And it really took a fair amount of time before things started to feel normal again.
Yeah, when he came home, I could tell, obviously, he had changed. There was something completely different. And I will say, like, the first week that he was home, I had my first marriage conference already on the book. Like, I was holding it, and I thought, and it was for Standards. So this was very awkward that I had a Standards conference the first week he came home. But I'd been planning it for months, and it was here, and it was ready to go. I think it was a two-day conference. He came to the first day, thought we were all completely nuts, and said, I'm not going to the second day.
Yeah,
you have anything to add?
That's
accurate. So he still wasn't quite sure about standing and what I had done during that time. He was looking at all of us like we were aliens. Of course, now he doesn't, but then it was a really eye-opening experience for him. He did not come to the second day, but he came to the first day, and that was actually pretty cool to have my husband there at a Standards conference that I was holding. I mean, that was beyond cool. But like he said, he did come home and he did grieve, and that grieved my heart to see him hurting. I had to let him grieve. I had to just love him through that season, to love him where he was. I knew what he was grieving over, and that hurt my heart, but I had to just love him through that season. It was a very difficult thing for me to do. I had to be completely grateful and completely humble during that season. And it was very difficult, but we made it through, and I think that was an important thing to do during that time. And I couldn't have done it during any of our other false starts. God had worked on me so much that he gave me that grace to be able to do that, because I couldn't have done that in my own strength at all.
Well, and I'll add that there were no rules when I came back, and it was, you know, it was just unconditional love. She absolutely accepted, you know, the mess that I was in and the emotions and the distance, because, you know, emotionally I would disappear sometimes. And, you know, she just accepted that. And she didn't put boundaries on me and said, she didn't fill my life full of expectations and boundaries. She loved me where I was at. She let me work through it. We worked through it together. And that made it possible. I really feel to this day, if I would have come back and she would have filled my life full of rules and expectations and boundaries and, you know, demands, it would have been so easy to walk away again, because it would have felt like my perception of the previous relationship in terms of our marriage and what I perceived as a challenge. So I think that was the most critical component of me staying.
Well, but again, I didn't do that on my own strength. I don't know how anybody could do that on their own strength. That was 100% God and His grace working through me. That's it. But I want to say that I got to see within the next few weeks, couple of months, few months, I got to see actually God work in him and in his heart. His walk became clearer to him. His walk with Jesus became clearer to him. That was absolutely beautiful to me. That's what made my entire stand worthwhile, is to watch Ed walk side by side with Christ. And that was... I think that's what made my entire stand worthwhile. It was beautiful, beautiful. And I watch it now. We've since moved over the summer. We were native to our home state. We've since moved out of state to the mountains of North Carolina. We love it here. I've sold my restaurants. I've retired. And Ed was the one who suggested we find a church up here. Ed was the one who's, you know, those things wouldn't have happened in our previous life. And I've watched, you know, when I struggle through season, because let me tell you, when you reconcile and when you restore, that's not the end of it. You're a stander for life. And I have been through tough seasons where Ed has had to remind me and say, you know, don't forget. The reason why you're here is through your walk with Christ. You know, don't forget. And he has had to remind me many times. And that is, to me, that is the most beautiful thing of this entire thing. So that's been cool. I will say, you know, we have three remaining children. We've had four boys, so all boys. But we have, during this crisis, during this marriage crisis, which I know you probably all will agree, that it is not just between you and your spouse. It happens, this separation just resonates through your family. I visualize it as a stone thrown in a pond, and those ripples, when you throw that stone in that pond, those ripples reach out to the entire pond, and those ripples hit every part of your family. Every part of my family was affected. Ed's relationship with all of our children was pretty much destroyed, you know. My relationship with his family, his relationship with my mother, and they were very close. Even just my relationship with my brother, his relationship with his sisters, I mean, you just name it, it was destroyed. And, you know, Satan works that way. He'll get the head of the family. And once he gets the head of the family, he gets the entire thing. But it's up to us as the gatekeepers of our marriage to stand in that gap and to battle against that. So we are the gatekeepers of our family. Anyway, our kids, again, it was destroyed. In fact, one of our children, I think, threatened to kill you. I think he was contemplating a restraining order against one of our children. And I will say that at the very beginning of this, when I was opening my restaurant, which was very difficult to do going through this. I don't even know how I got open. But God wanted me to put a scripture on my wall of my restaurant. And I was like, oh, no, I am not stepping out in faith like that. I am not mature in my walk, enough in my walk as a Christian to step out as that restaurant. I had, you know, we opened I opened the restaurant in honor of my lost son. We planted a red oak tree in my backyard when he died. And so my restaurant was opened in his honor. It was called Red Oak Cafe. And red oak, we had a red oak on the wall. It was beautiful. So about a week before I opened that restaurant, God impressed upon me to put a scripture on the wall. Isaiah 61:3, there's a part of that scripture that says, they will all be called oaks of righteousness. And I just thought, I'm not doing it. I am not putting scripture on the wall. I think even Ed thought I was crazy because we were separated at the time. But in complete sheer obedience, scared out of my mind, I put it on the wall. And it was probably the best thing I ever did, only because about 4 or 5 months after I opened, God showed me that putting that on my wall was a promise for my family and that they would all be called oaks of righteousness. So what I mean by that is now, or I guess after the reconciliation, after the restoration, we have watched every single relationship that was destroyed be restored. We have watched Ed's father, who he did not speak to for 20 years, that was restored. My mother and I were at odds. We watched that be restored. We watched the son that wanted to kill my husband. We have watched that relationship be restored. All of our children have been restored to their father. We have watched every single relationship. He gave me a promise. I put it on my wall. I publicly stood for it and stood for it in my heart. And we have watched it come to pass. So I just want to impress that God is faithful and God is true. And if he has given you those promises, he will absolutely come through on them. And like I said, standing is forever. It's a lifestyle. We're always loving, always forgiving, always letting go, always praying, covering, protecting, asking, seeking, and allowing our God to heal. So that is that's our testimony. That's our story. And we are open to any questions that you may have.
Okay. Wow, I made a whole list of questions, but I'm not going to do that because I know there are people on this call who want to ask questions. But let me make, I'm going to start with real quick a comment, and then number two, I'm going to have a question, and then I'll let everyone else join in. I want to kind of break the ice a little bit with the Q&A. It's interesting, Tim, that you mentioned that at the very, very beginning of your stand, you found that book by Ed Wheat. I actually have that, and I'm holding it in my hands right now because, as you mentioned it, I grabbed it from my home library here. I found that book within, I don't know, maybe 60 days of Standing for My Marriage, before I even knew what standing was, before I even knew that these ministries existed. I found a book, and I'm holding it in my hands, and it's only 50 pages long. It's very short, very small. This is the first piece of information I came across, like, wait a minute. One person can actually stand in the gap and do it because everybody within the church, I went and consulted with 3 different churches, all of them mega churches. I'm here in Ohio. My wife and I and children, we moved from California to Ohio due to job transfer back in 2010. So I reached out all the way back to my church back in California, Orange County, California, Saddleback Church. I reached out to the people I knew there. two churches there. I reached out to a mega church over here in the Cleveland area. Every single person told me, well, you can't do anything about it. If your wife wants a divorce, you know, there's nothing you can do. And I thought, that doesn't square with Scripture. It does not, because what I read in the Bible is different from what I hear in the church. Someone's wrong, and I cannot believe God's wrong. Like, they're right, and God's wrong. So I found, this is the first book I found, and I'm holding it in my hands. I read this thing no less than 100 times. I've highlighted it. I've dog-eared it. I've, you know, put little post-its on here in different parts of the page. It's only 50 pages, and I've read this thing inside and out and over, sometimes I read it twice a day. Because I just need, like, that was my only hope to hold on to was this booklet. So if you don't, guys, you can get the PDF version of this book online for free. Just do a search of How to Restore Your Marriage Alone by Ed Wheat. You can find it online. If you're not sure how to find it, email me, chris@praisereports.org. I'll email you the PDF. That was the beginning. So I love the fact that you found that's the very beginning. I did too. It wasn't until a year into my stand that I found a couple of ministries. Having said that, that's the cool part. I wanted to open the Q&A with one question, firing off the first question. How much, this is for both of you, Ed and Kim, how much of an impact or effect do you feel that the stress of your business and the bankruptcies, how much of that stress do you think contributed to the crisis in your marriage, bringing it perhaps to a breaking point? Because that's when Satan gets a foothold and then takes somebody down. You know, whoever the prodigal is, husband or wife, that's usually one of his entry points is, stress within a marriage, business, income, health, one of those. So if you could answer that question, either of you or both of you.
I'm going to let Ed answer it because, you know, he took care of all that stuff, and he tried to shield me a lot from a lot of our financial crisis situations. So I am actually going to defer that to Ed. I think he could answer that a lot better.
Yeah, I think it was a huge component, and it's hard to really measure that, but you know, not to throw her under the bus or anything, but when you're told if we got to file bankruptcy again, I'm going to divorce you, you know, that tends to stick with you. So yeah, I did shield her from that, and you know, there were a lot of times we were just complete survival mode, and you know, I was doing whatever I could financially to make sure we survived. And, you know, I don't know what really creates it. Is it the lack of kind of being in it together, or is it truly the financial stress? Because I think there's a lot of people that go through financial struggle and they do it together and they're able to go through that together. So, I just think there were a lot of components of the marriage that were broken, and individually we were broken. And yeah, of course, when you put that type of pressure, you know, on us, then it tends to wear and kind of break down the wall between us, and
maybe some
or
resentment.
Build up the wall between us, and a lot of resentment. But honestly, so. You know, yeah, we still had the IRS debt leading up to 2014. It wasn't paid off until we sold the company. But, you know, we really started to feel financial relief in about 2011. So we had a few good years leading up to actually selling the company. We were not going through a lot of the financial struggle at the time of separation. I just think it had built up such a wall that was so thick and tall that when it finally came time and I felt that relief and became a little bit selfish, that it kind of was a green light to just move on.
Okay. Let's open up to any questions from the floor, from the callers. Don't be shy. Just start asking your question. Anybody? Questions? Okay, while we wait for others to formulate some questions in their mind, I've got some questions here, so I'm just going to ask away. Let me see here. Bear with me, I'm looking at some of my notes. And if listeners, callers, if you have any questions, don't be shy, just jump in and ask anytime. I think this question is probably for both of you. Let me see here. I was listening to your testimony. What were some of Satan's lies for each of you? Like, can you pinpoint very, very specific lies that you were led to believe that kind of put you, maybe, Ed, I think this is more for you, that led you down this road of stepping us out of your marriage, it's okay to leave. Now, I know that Kim, you know, made that comment, you know, if you don't like it, why don't you just leave or something to that effect. But you felt the pressure and you felt the temptation. And then when Kim made that comment to you, in some way she was giving you permission to leave. And I think that made it easier for you to just accept the lie, because there was a lie there. There was a lie. There was a hidden underlying lie that you believed that took you down that road away from your marriage. So can you maybe identify what the lie was and maybe how you succumbed to that lie and then allowed it to take you down that road?
Yeah, I wish I could give you a response that would satisfy the question, but I'm not sure that I can, because it was just so blurry. I mean, I was already in the relationship leading up to the time when Kim told me to leave. It wasn't long, but I was already emotionally engaged at that point. So for me, you know, her saying that was just kind of a relief. Okay, now I can walk away without, you know, it was cowardly, but I can walk away without, you know, me doing it. And I could almost blame, well, you told me to leave. So, but in terms of starting the other relationship, there really wasn't one thing. It just, I have no idea, honestly. It you know, I was at work. I really hadn't been flirting. I hadn't been looking. I hadn't been doing any of that stuff. And someone I'd worked with and been to a few meetings with and had some interaction, but not a significant amount, said, I have a crush on you. And that ended up kind of being the catalyst for everything. And so it was almost like, aha, here's somebody that, whether it's finding attractive or, you know, intelligent or whatever it is, you know, it was just, it opened the door and I put one step in, and it's incredible. 2 weeks later, I was leaving my house. So I honestly don't know what directly led to that moment, but I think it was just a combination of a lot of things.
So, Ed, let me see if I could drill down just a little bit, and if I do that too much, just let me know, and I'll back off. I want to say, when at that very, very point where you were approached by the other woman and she made the comment towards you that she was interested in you, there had to have been some kind of a void that existed between you and Kim at home in your relationship, where this other woman was filling that void. And by filling that void, you kind of latched on to that because she was filling a need or a void, and that's what you were wanting. So there was something there. That is the thing right there that you hung on to and then followed that to its normal, natural conclusion of stepping outside of your marriage.
Yeah. I would agree with you 100%. Now, you know, what those things were, what did I not feel appreciated and not valued? I think there were times I felt all that, but obviously there were times I probably didn't. I think it's a great question. I think it would be interesting to kind of explore that. And honestly, I don't know that I've spent a lot of time doing that.
Okay. Questions, anyone?
Go
ahead.
A second. I just think that I obviously think that Ed and I had been married for 24 years, I believe, at that point. And we were at, all the stress and all the strength, but I think we also took each other a lot for granted. Christ was not there. We didn't, we just always knew we would always be there for each other, no matter what the relationship looked like, no matter what life looked like. We just took each other for granted that that would be there. We didn't cultivate our relationship. We didn't make each other feel special. We didn't make each other feel honored and cherished and loved. And it wasn't an active part of our life. And I regret that a lot. Now it's something we have to guard against. But I think if that helps a little bit, I just really think that we took each other for granted a lot. And we've talked about that, I think, a little bit.
Yeah, I would agree with that. And again, I feel like I was going through the motions of the marriage. The I do versus, I did. I think that was still very much there. And the wall had just grown so tall and so thick that I didn't really necessarily see any way to fix it. And there was resentment, I think, probably on both sides, and taking each other for granted. And all of a sudden, somebody opens a little door and you think, I wonder what this is. And it wasn't a conscious decision, but it just slowly yet quickly developed, and it was it just got out of hand quickly.
Okay. Other questions for the callers? Open Q&A. Anyone?
Yes. What made you leave during the false start?
I think the biggest thing for me is, pretty quickly, just all the negative emotions, kind of the negative perception of what I held as the marriage. Obviously she was full of emotion and hurt and angry at me leaving and, glad I was there in the moment, but it was pretty quick for those emotions to come to the surface, and neither one of us were healed in any stretch of the imagination. So as soon as I started to feel those emotions and a bit of the anger and resentment, it was much easier to leave again than it was to stay and work through that.
Does that make sense? I wasn't healed at all when he would come home from these false starts, and so I was needy. And I needed him to fill that hole and that gap instead of Christ filling it. And when I flipped that switch and learned to let Christ fill those holes, he wasn't needed. He was wanted, he was desired, but he did not need to fill that major hole in me. And I think it was a relief to him when I started when I flipped that switch and learned to let God fill that. Does that make sense?
Yes, thank you.
You're welcome. So that's, I think that's a huge turning in anyone's stand, is that that realization of letting them go and letting Christ fill those all those emotional scars that we've experienced as a result of the person that we've loved the most, that we've trusted the most, has left and betrayed and all that kind of stuff. Of course, in the beginning, we're angry, we're hurt, we're full of questions, we're full of why, we're full of so many things that they may not even know themselves. So they can't give what they don't have. And once we learn that and let Christ take over and let Christ take over the healing in their hearts and healing in our hearts, I think it's got to happen before the restoration.
Kim, I want to follow up with something you just said. You mentioned this twice. One is your testimonial and then just now. Can you, because I know there are some callers here who want to get a better understanding of this. I had to learn this a little bit better, too. Can you, the best way you can, explain the difference between quitting and letting go, and maybe articulate in a better way for everyone to understand, what does it really mean to let go by turning it over to God? Because so often I think we hear that, or we misinterpret, let go, let God, and the misinterpretation could be somehow where you're not praying, you're not praying for your spouse, you're not believing, you're not having faith. You just kind of move on with your life as if your spouse doesn't exist at all, with zero hope or expectation that maybe someday God will do it. So I have to struggle with that very thing at the very beginning, and I've seen many other people do it too. So from your vantage point of having been restored, tell us what your understanding of that is.
Wow, that's a great question. And I see it a lot too, like on, you know, in other groups and things, that letting go. And that's, you know, the only thing that like I said, it took about 18 months for me to understand that. And I can literally point a finger at the last false start we had, him leaving, and me just saying, okay, I can't do this anymore. I have no strength left. I'm done with trying to manipulate it and fix it on my own. Because during those all that other time, I would be like, well, if I just say the right thing or look the right way or make him remember this or act this way, you know, those kind of things were constant in my mind the first 18 months, let's just say that, the first 18 months of my stand. But then this thing turned in me, and I completely said, all right, now please understand that even though I said this, I had to do this almost on a daily basis to remind myself. But, you know, God, I can't do this. I cannot live this way. And I needed so much healing that I said, I am yours. He is yours. You do what you've got to do in me and in him. You've already made that promise to me. I've got to trust you to do it, and I've got to quit trying to manipulate the situation on my own. And listening to people, because there was a lot of people that will give you advice, and there's a lot of, I felt there was a lot of rules around standing. You know, you had to do this. If you did this, if you didn't do this, I had to completely let all that go and just say, you know what, just me and you, God, just me and you. And it was then that I learned so much about his love for me and who I was in him. And I was a daughter of a king. And I was created that way. But by golly, my husband was too. You know, and I had to love my husband through God's eyes, and that was it. It didn't matter what people said about him. It didn't matter. It was what mattered was what God said about him and what God said about me. And I had to love him almost like a brother instead of as my spouse and let God do his work in both of us. So I think that's kind of the letting go is like, I'm not going to quit praying for him. I know restoration was promised to me. I continue to pray for restoration, but I continue to pray more so on, Lord, he's your son. He's your child before he's my husband. I want you to work in him. Let him be the man that you created him to be. Let me be the woman that you've created me to be. And once I saw those changes in me, that started to occur in me and be like, hey, I kind of like this person that God's created. I think Ed actually saw that in me as well. So I think that's what I mean about letting go. If that was clear as mud, but, those things had to happen in order for, and, you know, I let go of all the counselors and I let go of all the people talking to me and you should do this and you need to do that. And I couldn't listen to that anymore. I couldn't. It was too overwhelming to me. And I had to get back to the roots, me and Jesus, and that was it. Does that make any sense? I know that was kind of...
No, that was very good. You know what's amazing is that a couple of things that you mentioned that God was saying to you, God told me verbatim exactly the same things. One of them, which is, God, my wife is your daughter first and my wife second. That mm-hmm. just by itself, God told me that exact same thing. And the reason why I point this out is that we have one God. There's one God, and there's one Holy Spirit, and leads all of us into the same truth. And if he's speaking to you, Kim, he's speaking to me. Mm-hmm. And if he's speaking to me, he's speaking to everybody else who's standing for their marriage.
That's right.
So when we hear the same words of God, the same scriptures, mm-hmm. that's the Holy Spirit speaking and ministering to each of our hearts. So that should be an encouragement to all of us, that we are hearing God. We are hearing mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit speaking to us. So let that be an encouragement. So thank you for that answer. I think the question really is, I think the answer to that question really comes down to the one-on-one relationship between us as a stander and God. And in that one-on-one relationship, we're going to find that space where we're letting, not, I don't want to say letting go, turning it over to God the way mm-hmm. God wants us to. I think the letting go part is deceiving. I think it's the turning it over to God. Turn your spouse over to God in prayer. That's what we should be saying about our spouses. So I want to open up the floor again. I want to encourage more and more questions. Guys, I know you're out there. I know you're on the call. I see you're in this phone call. I know you've got questions. And I know you've got a burning question that maybe about your spouse, your situation, maybe something that your spouse has said or done to you. You just want to ask Ed or Kim. Kim's the one standing. Ed's the one who is a prodigal. Forgive me for labeling you that way, Ed. So ask, what question do you have for yourself as a stander? What question would you have about your spouse that maybe Ed could address and answer? This is your moment right here to ask. Fire away.
Yeah, I always say when we speak that Ed's kind of the most important person physically in the room because everybody wants to know, you know, wants to hear what their spouse is thinking.
Mm-hmm.
And he is an open book. He doesn't like to be sometimes, but he is.
All right, so while we're waiting for others to formulate questions, I'm just going to kind of, you know, pepper in here some questions that I've got written down. Ed, this is for you. during your time away, were you hearing the Lord speak to you? And because we know that the prodigals do, and it's not necessarily because we're praying for the prodigal. It's because the prodigal belongs to God. Like, God's going to speak to his prodigal regardless because they belong to God. So did you hear, Ed, did you hear from God? Did you hear the Lord speaking to you, nudging you? And how, in what ways did you hear him and finally recognize maybe he is calling me, maybe he is speaking to me? And the other part of the question is, at any time did you feel or sense that Kim was praying for you?
So I think there's a big difference in, like, believing in God and being an active Christian. I'd say while I was gone, I definitely believed in God. I would, you know, occasionally ask for direction and, just for understanding, but I didn't have a close relationship with God while I was gone. So I'm sure there were signs. I'm sure there were times when, I was being spoken to. But, I was at a place where, there was even a place where I didn't want to hear it. So, I'm sure it occurred. I didn't see it, didn't hear it. And if I had, I'd probably ignored it. Because I was really wrapped up in selfish behavior. So it wasn't until the end, and it was really, it kind of started with that interview that I saw on TV, that I even started paying attention to that. So I know that's probably not the answer that people want, but it's the truth. And, I don't recall any times other than that interview when I really, at least that I remember, had a sense that was occurring.
Okay, so this is huge. Let me see if I could unpack this for a little bit. This is huge, and I'll tell you why. We have husbands and wives who are standing for their marriage right now where their prodigal spouse is not walking with the Lord. And we have standers who are saying, yeah, but what about my spouse? They're not a Christian, or they're not walking with the Lord, or they have no relationship with the Lord. What can God do that with them? And Ed, you just put your finger on those people's stand, because what you just said, Ed, spoke to those husbands and wives who are standing for their marriages and are saying, but my spouse is not a Christian. What about them? Can God really bring them back? Or their relationship with the Lord is, very mediocre or very shallow, very superficial, maybe just going through the motions. That's what you just spoke of. So God brought you back in the ways that he did with the relationship that you had, the minimal relationship you had. God did it. And that's pretty amazing.
Yeah.
If God can do it for you, he can do it for everyone else who's listening to this conference call now or on the playback, where God will definitely can and will bring that spouse back, regardless of what their walk is with the Lord. I'm sorry, you were going to say something.
No, I'm saying that you're right, and that's, obviously indication of Kim's prayer, because, I'm still early in that process. Again, I'm not saying this because I'm proud of it, but I'm just being honest. I have not read the Bible. We do go to church every Sunday, and I enjoy being there. And, I do have my time with God, but, it's still, I don't feel comfortable praying in public. I don't feel comfortable, blessing a meal. I don't feel comfortable with any of those things, so I'm still not there yet. And even when I got home, walking into, Kim's prayer closet was my closet. I just thought that was weird. And so, you know, it's been a process, and I've changed a lot with that in the last 3 years, but I'm nowhere, you know, close to having arrived at any, you know, point. It's just, and so, yeah, I mean, you know, Kim's prayers were, you know, the fact that I'm home, I think, is a testament to her faith and her prayers. And, you know, at some point it got through enough to where I listened, and, you know, and it was baby steps. It wasn't like it was, you know, all magic, and I heard it and I came home, and it's been perfect since. We still have challenges with it, and we still work through things, and, you know, and it's not easy, but it's a lot easier than it was. So yeah, I agree with you. I think it's not about, you know, having these expectations where my spouse needs to be X before it's going to happen. I'm kind of proof that's not the case.
And even if he didn't, you know, this huge relationship with God, I know God was always speaking to him, because we wouldn't have had 5 false starts, and the conflict in his heart would not have happened. So I know that God was mm-hmm. always speaking to him, but, you know, it may not have been something that he said, like he said, willing to listen or able to listen. So, yeah, I agree with that 100%.
Okay. Callers, any other questions that you may have? Anyone on the call? Fire away any question you have.
I have another question. Ed, how soon did you remarry Kim after the divorce? What led up to the remarriage?
Well, I guess it depends on how you define divorce. In God's eyes or man's eyes, because, you know, we were at a marriage conference and we renewed our vows there, but it wasn't anything formal. Honestly, we tore up the paperwork, and I'm not saying that it's right, but so far it's been right for us. We choose to see it the way God sees it, not the way man sees it.
Amen.
So, yeah, the court said, you're no longer married, but we don't feel that way. So, yeah, at some point we likely will formally renew our vows, but I don't view it as we now have to remarry.
Okay, other questions?
I want to understand this unconditional love that she was showing to you.
Yeah, it's hard to describe, because it wasn't, you know, a set of things, right? It just, the best way I can describe it is, she knew I was broken. She accepted me back into the home. She did not put rules around me coming back or staying in the home. She did not have any expectations of, you know, if you're going to be here, here's what I would like to see. She absolutely just accepted me being broken, and accepted me being at the home and being emotional and sometimes being distant. And she did not place judgment. And if I was having a hard day and wanted to stay in bed a few extra hours, I was, you know, given the opportunity to do that without any retribution. So she just absolutely was thankful and grateful that I was home and we were working on it. And she accepted whatever the day was, and the growth that occurred that day for what it was.
Okay.
And I guess that's when, you know, when he came home the final time. The other five false starts, I wanted to do that. I loved him, of course, but I had so much, you know, so much pain when he would come home. I would immediately, you know, start, well, why did you leave? Well, just questioning and being needy, really. And it wasn't until God could soothe those places in my heart that I could accept, love him unconditionally the way that God wanted me to.
And I'll add, you know, every situation obviously so different.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
For us, there was, you know, there wasn't drug abuse, there wasn't alcohol abuse, there wasn't physical or mental, you know, abuse. There wasn't any of that. And I had, when I came home, I'd given her all my passwords, and I said, you know, pick up my phone and look at it anytime you want. And she had made the comment, well, I don't need to do that, but I thought it was important for me to let her know I had let everything go from a social media and email perspective. So I gave her access to all of that. And from there, we just let God work and prepare the relationship. So so I don't know if that answers your question, but.
Yes, it does. The other thing is, how do you show each other that you're appreciated again after not appreciating each other, as you said, took each other for granted?
We don't.
Sorry, he has a terrible humor. Steven. Gosh, how do we do that? You know, and I want to back up and put a little bit of pause and just say, look, we're not perfect. We still go through seasons and cycles where...
We've been in one recently.
Yeah, we've been in one recently, and we're just, you know, I think it's me personally that I'm struggling to get out, because sometimes, you know, Satan's really crafty, and he comes in and he continues to tell me lies sometimes, and I have to battle it, and I have to fight it even now. And we've been restored 3.5 years, so we still have to work at it. And standing is forever. Just because you call yourself restored doesn't mean it doesn't come with its own set of problems or issues or challenges. So, you know, I think when we, especially when we very first got together, we were very intentional. And we need, you know, we've just been through a little season where we're like, you know, we need to do this again. I don't feel cherished or I don't feel loved. And, you know, he says the same thing. I don't feel like you are giving me the affection. So we have to stop and say, okay, stop. You know, very intentional. You have to be intentional about saying, you know, stopping and giving him a quick hug, or, you know, just respecting him. And, you know, again, what does the Bible say? That we're, you know, women are respect their husbands, and men are supposed to love their wives like Christ loves the church. And, you know, we have to stop and, you know, be intentional about those things. And, that just small things like, you know, I really appreciate all the work that you do to support this family, all the effort that goes into that. I think that goes a long way with him. So I'll stop and I'll say those things sometimes. Whereas before, we just, you know, we took advantage of that, and we took advantage that that it was always going to be there. But we all know that that can change in an instant. So those are the things that we need to be intentional about. Does that answer your question?
Yes, it does.
Yeah, because they do change in an instant. So now I think I personally am more appreciative. And when I spend time, you know, praying, I continue to be very grateful and very thankful for him and for him being home. And that we're 3.5 years in. So it's a very humbling experience for sure.
All right, so we're getting close to, I think, about 2 hours, and we want to go ahead and wrap this up. We'll have we can take one more question from the floor from any of the callers. One more final question, and then we'll go ahead and move towards wrapping up. Anyone? Okay. I'm going to fire this off at both Ed and Kim. Closing question. We're in the middle of the holidays, and I hear this repeatedly from many restored marriages, that during the holidays we see a lot of movement in marriages being restored. So my final question is in two parts. The first part is going to be, what were each of you feeling, and what were you feeling towards the other during the holidays while you were separated? So that's the question to both of you. And then the follow-up question to that would be, what encouragement can you give to those listening in for them to keep in mind right now during the holidays while they're separated from their spouse?
In terms of what I was doing, you know, it was kind of just selfish. All the holidays, whether it's Father's Day or birthdays I missed, or, you know, Thanksgiving and Christmas, those were just always tough. I think it was really filled with, you know, a lot of guilt, you know, a lot of remorse and just sadness. And I would generally just kind of escape emotionally and almost go into a bit of depression. And so there was never any joy around those days. But again, I was so good at, you know, being able to put everything in a compartment that, you know, after a bit of time, I was able to work with that. But in particular, that's kind of what I felt during times, that, you know, I was a bit of an emotional mess, and I was able to put on a mask from time to time. But for the most part, it was filled with just kind of sadness and guilt. And, you know, the friends that I had were gone, the friends that I had gone, kids gone, grandkids gone. And so I was kind of in this new life where, quite honestly, I didn't like a lot of the people. So it was just a period of kind of sad reflection.
And when I add to that, again, sad for us as well, we would escape. I would take, and I had, you know, a 16, 17, 18-year-old son during that time, and then also one that was in his, you know, early to mid-20s, and then, of course, I had my older son who had his own family at the time with grandkids, but my two younger sons, we would escape. We would go on adventures to California or Disneyland or, you know, Montana somewhere. I just had to get away because I couldn't think of being in the home where, you know, we had shared so many holidays, and then it was like, oh, I just couldn't do it. But I was very, you know, very reflective, and, you know, it was my way of escaping that. We left a lot, just escaped and just did what we could do and tried to make those new memories. But, boy, that was tough. And I always wondered, you know, what was Ed thinking during that time? Did it affect him? Did it, was he thinking of us? Was he wondering at what we were doing? You know, we were in contact quite a bit. We weren't one of those couples who didn't have any contact. But, you know, I would run off to California for Thanksgiving and just try to do the best we could as a, you know, a hotel Thanksgiving meal and just things like that. But I do know that holidays, I remember him us doing kind of a false start during the very first Christmas. And, you know, I just knew that he was melancholy. You know, I think that the memories really got to him at some point, and he wanted that back, but he didn't want the marriage back in the condition it was in. So, I think, you know, we can't say as standards that they aren't thinking about us, because he's made it clear that he was. But he also, tried to escape it as well, because I'm sure those memories come crashing down on them as well. So they're not just not thinking of us. Christmas, I think, and holidays are just a really tough time for prodigals.
Yes, they are. So, Kim, if you would, how can you encourage those who are listening in? What words of encouragement, maybe some scripture you can give to those right now who are separated, divorced, or maybe they even have an in-home prodigal?
Man, just always know that he is near to the brokenhearted. And as brokenhearted as we are, he is never far away. He is right there with us. I experienced that over and over and over again. He'll never leave us, and I know that. And I know this is a difficult season, but we do need to remember that he is working. He's always working behind the scenes. We may not see it. Remember when I cried out in May of 2017, I don't see a way, because I saw no way for this to happen. I don't see a way, but Lord, I know you have a way. And he was home in June, and I had no idea that God was working on him. So just remember that he is always working, always. We don't see it all the time, but after the restoration, we can go back and put pieces together when our spouses can tell us what was going on in their hearts and their minds at that time. It helps us put our pieces together, and it mends a lot of things.
Amen to that. Mm-hmm. Amen. Okay. Ed and Kim, I want to thank you again for your time and for your openness and transparency and sharing with us. And obviously, the Lord is going to continue doing a great work in your marriage. So we thank you for that. And you know, Jesus says, everything that you do to the least of these, you do unto me. So you're doing this for Jesus, and this is awesome, and he's noticing this, and so we thank you for this. I thank you for your time, being gracious with your time to share. And in closing, I want to ask, Kim, would you mind if you would close us out in prayer and give us your blessing for all of us who are standing for our marriages, if you would?
Sure. Heavenly Father, I just come to you, and I thank you so much for your word and your truth and your hope that you give to us as we stand in the gap and we are gatekeepers of our family, Lord. Lord, I just ask that you bless each and every person that is listening now or in the future, Father God, that your words are the ones that are heard, because it's in your name that we do any of these things. Father, it's your glory that will be shown through every testimony of restoration, and even throughout the restoration, Father, the small things that you show us, Lord, are just amplified in our testimonies. So, Father, we just ask that you bless each and every one of these listeners, Father. I thank you for Chris, Lord, that he has had the opportunity to put these testimonies together so that we can overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So, So, Father, I thank you. I give you all the glory. I thank you for the work that you are doing in my marriage. I thank you for the work that is behind the scenes in every marriage that is being that is on this call, Father. So, in your Son's mighty, mighty name, I give you thanks and I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you again, and Kim. God bless you guys. Have a great weekend, and God bless everyone on this call. Merry Christmas to everybody.
Thank you, and Merry Christmas to you.
Thank you.